Well, good morning. And I'm going to give you a 1 minute snippet of who I am. All right, just quickly so you just understand who I am. I'm David McCauley. This is Christine, my wife, and Peter and Sarah. And we've just arrived back on the 7th of July from Sydney, Australia. So that might confuse you a bit because the accent definitely isn't a Sydney accent. We went there 3 years ago and I studied theology at Sydney College of Divinity. Why I studied at Sydney College of Divinity has probably got a lot to do with what I'm going to talk about today. Because if you come from Northern Ireland, you'll understand legalism, and the church is rife with legalism. And I was speaking to Stuart just as we came out the door from praying this morning. And an example of this would be that I had to have a suit on to preach. I could not preach without a suit. And my wife used to laugh at me. Christine used to say, you can't go to college, because if I was giving a lecture or giving a presentation or preaching on Sunday, I had to have a suit on. Well, thank God I have broken the bondage of legalism. I can now preach without a suit on. And I'm still feeling a little bit uneasy, but it's gone, so praise God for it. So, you have been studying Galatians for quite a while, so I would imagine that you probably know quite a bit about it. So I'm going to skip through a lot of it and go straight to 4, okay? Because we are conscious that I can sometimes talk and I have the gift of the gab and I can go on quite a bit. But Paul has planted this church and things are going well and missionaries have come in and they've started to preach the old Jude way, the old way of the Jews, and that is that, you know, Christians need to be, the law needs to be there. Christians need to be circumcised. That's the sign of the law. And Paul gets into it and he writes this letter. And I love, there's one part of Galatians that I am absolutely loving. It's that part where Paul gets it and he says, oh, you foolish Galatians. I just think that is just an amazing part because you can tell the anger that Paul feels when he writes this letter. It's written from his heart, but he's really cross as he writes it. And his sarcasm comes out in it as well. He can be really sarcastic in some parts of this letter. But for us as Reformed Christians, Galatians is a really important book. It's usually called, or has been called, the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And it is the book that Luther absolutely loved. And as in the hands of Luther, this was an absolutely mighty weapon in his arsenal. So it's an important book. The whole Reformation is founded on it only through grace. And we need to remember that. And that's what Paul's going on about. And that's what I have the privilege today to talk about. I have a PowerPoint so you can skip through. Today I'm hopefully going to talk about heirs and slaves, grace and law and inheritance. Okay, that's my intention. I'm hopefully going to get there. I'm going to try and stick to my notes, which is really hard for me. But I will do my best. I have a few notes here, but don't worry. I'll probably skip through them. So if we just skip to the next slide. The point I wanted to make, first of all, was that it's really important to understand what Paul's doing and how he addresses this problem in Galatia. So he starts to lay out the position before Christ. And he says, and he talks about in the beginning, what I mean to say is, if someone becomes an heir while still a child, he finds himself all the time in the position that he no way differs from the slave. We don't really understand it, but for them, growing up was a really important thing. All right, it was something that was recognized. It had legal and religious meaning to it. In the 21st century, we tend to go from being a child or from being a baby through to being a child, through to being an adolescent, through to adulthood, through to old age. And although we celebrate our 18th and our 21st birthday, it's nothing like the Roman culture and the Greek culture. The Jewish culture, for instance, around 12-ish, a child becomes a man. In the Greek culture, it's around 18. But in the Roman culture, it's at no specific age. The Roman culture, the child becomes a man at the time appointed by the father. So when his father thinks he's old enough to become a man, they have this absolutely mighty coming out ceremony in the true sense. And it's a massive thing, because it's not only something that, first of all, it happens on the 17th of March. All right? And if you don't understand the 17th of March, that's St. Patrick's Day. So, you know, we're really good in Ireland. We've got it clicked in there really well. So the Guinness may not have flowed, but I'm sure the wine would have flowed. It would have been a big festival. Big, big thing, because the boy is becoming a man, and they're making a whole point of it. A Roman child, an heir in a Roman house, had a slave that looked after him, a pedagogon, to use the real term, and I hope I pronounced that pretty well, but it's my Greek isn't as good as my Hebrew, and my Hebrew's awful. Okay, so, but the slave had full rights over the child, even though the child was the heir, right? Even though the child was going to become or gain everything that the father had, the child would be the head of the household at some point. The slave had full rights over the child. He taught the child, he took the child to and from his classes, he had control of the child. There's nothing the child could do without the permission of the slave, of the pedagogue. And this is the point that Paul's making here. He's trying to say that even though the child is the heir, he doesn't have any rights. And he's drawing this back to Christianity, and he's drawing this back to Judaism. And he's saying that the law that was given on Mount Sinai, the law is there to control the people of God. But Paul's vision and Paul's idea was that the law itself only related to that limited period of time between Abraham and the coming of Jesus. And this was the point that he had to try and make. Like the child becomes eventually an adult, and the pedagogue still remains a slave, the child then becomes the head of the house. The child gains everything. The law was there to help us. But all the law actually did was bring us into bondage to the elements of the world. It controlled us. It didn't save us. And that's the point that Paul makes. And I think it's really important. And one of the things that came to my mind is the importance of the child in a Roman household. The son, and I'm sorry for this for all the girls, but the son was going to inherit everything. The son was going to get it. And that is really important. And Paul makes this point. And we see this also in Luke, in the story of the prodigal son. Because when he comes to his senses and he says that he's going to return to the father, because even living as a slave would be better than living the way he was living. What does the father do? The father runs to him because he doesn't see him as a slave. He sees him as his son. It is really important. That the sonhood is really important. Paul builds his argument around this idea of the law looking after us during this limited period of time. He draws it back to the elementary principles of the world. And this is important from Christianity's point of view, and you can call this karma if you want to talk about what I'm in its truest sense, all right, in its true sense, that you get what you deserve. That's what Paul's saying. You get what you deserve. Unfortunately, we now live under grace, and thankfully, we don't get what we deserve, right? Because God doesn't give us what we deserve, because we really don't deserve anything. We don't deserve it, but God now gives it through grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And Paul's saying that one of the problems the law has is that the law tells us what we can do if we want to be right with God. What grace tells us is that that's not it. Grace tells us that it's all that God does. God puts us right with him, and that happened on the cross. And that's why Paul sees the law as being an issue that stopped at the cross, and he then preaches the gospel. I've jumped two pages there. I was going to say I've jumped quite on a bit, but that looks a bit too much. So for Paul, it's really important that the false teachings that were coming into the church stopped. Because for Paul, we see it, in Jesus we die. Colossians 2:20, Paul writes again, in Jesus we die to the elementary principles of the world. Paul is absolutely emphatic. The law has gone. It has been replaced by the work of God. Now the law is good. Don't get me wrong here. The Ten Commandments, wonderful way to live. Great way to live. But I had a great old professor in college, Dr. David Parker, and he used to say to you that the law is only important if you think it's important. Because that way you've elevated above the work of Christ, and then it is important for all the wrong reasons. Because you cannot become a better Christian. Grace has saved you. The work of Christ on the cross has made you who you are in Christ. And you cannot do anything else. We get what we don't deserve through grace. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. We jump down. The next point I'm going to get to is understanding our position in grace. The time was right when Christ came. The timing of Christ was absolutely spot on. And Paul says, but when the fullness of time came, that but is kind of important. It shows that Paul is thinking, as I've just said, that there was a period of time for the law. It is now past. Okay? And the time was right. We had the Roman Empire. We had safety and security on the roads. We had roads and an empire that we could walk around. Christ didn't just happen at that time. The time was right because through Christ and through the event of Pentecost after Christ, the church was going to blossom. But we needed all that to build it upon. I mean, the Roman Empire, thank goodness for it, it helped us in such a way. And even the persecution of Christians helped us because it spread them all over the empire. And that spread the message. It didn't die out. So Paul writes that he came to purchase us out of the slave market and out of bondage from sin. We are slaves under the law, and Christ comes and he lifts us out of it. And I think when I was writing this, I thought of, and I just couldn't believe that we sang that wondrous story this morning, but I was thinking of Amazing Grace. And I'd asked Christine if she would sing it for me this morning, but she's had the most awful cold all week, so we had to stop doing that. And that was hopefully going to spend 5 more minutes so they didn't have to talk as well. But anyway, but John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, his mother died when he was 7 years old. And he became a sailor, and he went to sea at 11. And he became a captain of a slave ship. And he... Am I not... Scared me there. Spirit just fell on. Okay. He became a captain of a slave ship, and he was active in the handle and the horrible degradation of slaves. But on the 23rd of March, which happens to be my birthday... Okay, all right, okay, so we've got St. Patrick's Day on my birthday. We're getting really good with dates here. But on the 23rd of March, 1748, which is not my birthday, okay, I'm a bit later, all right. While in imminent danger of the ship sinking, he cried out to God to save him. Now, this is a guy who has been absolutely firsthand in the slave trade. This guy has punished, and when the food was running out in the ships, they used to throw the slaves overboard. Just so they could feed themselves. I mean, this was not a nice trade. And he was involved in the slave trade. And he calls out to God, and God saves him. All right? And he, from that date, he put Deuteronomy 15:15 over his mantelpiece, which you shall remember that you were once a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you. And I think that's really important for us as well. If we can keep that fresh in our mind, that we were once slaves, and the Lord God has redeemed us. And I think that is a powerful message for us to keep right at the forefront of our mind. The work of Christ has saved us. He then goes on to build this argument. And Paul's argument, sometimes you have to sit and get really into him, because he goes back into the Old Testament. He jumps forward, he goes back into the Old Testament. He argues here and then he argues there. But he's an amazing man of art when you actually look at his arguments. We just jump the next slide down. He starts to talk about the liberation of heirs from bondage. He pitched this story of Abraham, because in Galatia they were saying that, you know, you are sons of Abraham, and Paul says, yes, you are sons of Abraham, but remember, Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and Isaac, one born of the bondwoman and one born of the free woman. And he paints this argument that, and I'm sure we've all been here when we look at this, the first one he contrasts to freedom and slavery. Paul draws a distinction between Christianity and legalism, and he contrasts that to freedom and slavery. Abraham's life was good with God, but he didn't have the son. But God had promised him the son. So he decides to take matters into his own hand, and he decides to get involved, and he has a son with Ishmael. Now, I don't know, but I do that all the time, okay? God's not moving quick enough. I think I'll try and work it out for myself. And then I usually spend the next 3 or 4 months trying to undo what I've done because I haven't done it right, okay? And that's just, I'm being honest, that's just the way things are, okay? And people keep saying to me, it's in His time that we should do things, but I'm a wee bit impatient, and that's the way things are. So he has this son, Ishmael. There's nothing wrong with him. He's a good guy. There's not really a big problem with it. Nobody says that he's a bad person. But he's born of the flesh. He's born because of something Abraham thought he could do. But Abraham was promised by God that he would have a son of promise. And Paul starts to talk about the son of promise. And the son of promise eventually comes. And what we find if we read the Bible, if we read through that story, is that the son of promise and the son by the flesh could not live in the same household. You cannot have the son of the flesh and you cannot have the son. So the son of the flesh was sent away. Ishmael and Hagar were sent away. And they were living happily until the son of promise comes along. You cannot have works of the flesh and works of promise sitting side by side. And Paul's argument is that Hagar represents the law given to Israel on Mount Sinai. And the son of promise is Jesus, the second covenant. And he says that you can't have both. You cannot have legalism and the law sitting side by side. It just doesn't work out. And therefore, in his opinion, and I feel he was absolutely right, that the law has to go. And it's only by grace. And that's his whole argument. The problem we have is that, as we've already said, the covenant at Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage. And Paul doesn't want you to be in bondage. Paul wants you to be in freedom. The law doesn't set us free. In fact, the law actually has us on a perpetual treadmill of having to prove ourselves time and time again. And actually, if you read the law, if you read the whole law, you'll find that about 70% of the law is actually what to do when you break the law. Because you can't keep it. It's impossible for us to keep it. We cannot keep the law. And that's where grace comes in, because grace doesn't ask us to do anything. Grace is God reaching down to us and lifting us up. The law is us working to try and prove ourselves to God. And so Paul points this beautiful argument and he brings it all around and he brings it back to the Old Testament, which he always does. And remember, he's a scholar of the Old Testament. And he says that you cannot have the bondwoman and you cannot have the free woman in the same house. The next slide, if I just jump it up, shows that the... jump down one. And another one. Jump down, because I've actually went through all that with it. And then hit it one more time, and it should just all come up. Okay? And then this will start working through. Just leave it as it goes. Ishmael and legalism. And Isaac and true Christianity. Okay? Slavery and bondage is what Ishmael brings you. That's what the law brings you. Freedom is what true Christianity brings you. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Isaac was born according to God's promise. Ishmael, the coming of the early Jerusalem. Isaac, the new heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. It's the Jerusalem that doesn't have the law. It's a free Jerusalem. Ishmael did have many children. But as we see, Christianity grew and grew and grew. Isaac had many more children. The persecution came from Ishmael, and the Christians were persecuted. It's a hard thing to say, but sometimes not taught in church, but you will be persecuted for your beliefs. If you stand up there and you tell them what you believe, you will be persecuted. And I think it's through that we become actually stronger people. Ishmael inherits nothing. We inherit everything. The relationship that Ishmael had is built on law-keeping. Our relationship is built on trusting God. It's a faith relationship on trusting God. And therefore, the law cannot sit side by side. So what do we receive? You want to just click the next slide, sir? And it's really interesting. We might receive the adoption as sons. John 12:1-4, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus says, trust in God, trust in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. We are going to be adopted by God. The whole human race, my understanding of it, are children of God. The whole human race. Acts 17, 28 and 29 says, starting from scratch, he made the entire human race. But being children of God is different to being a child of God. We are the child of God. And not every human being, unfortunately, is a child of God. A child of God means we have an adoptive relationship with God. John actually says that in the sense that we are either children of God or we are of the devil. And that's directly from John 8:4:4. So we can picture someone helping or saving someone, lifting them out of bondage and slavery, but not going as far as what God has actually gone. God has went further than lifting us out of slavery. God has actually lifted us into his household. He has made us adopted children of God through the work on the cross. The compassion that we see of the father in Luke as he runs to the prodigal son, God felt the same compassion for us, so he sent his only son. And I think that's something that we need to get to grips with. And Jesus didn't die to restore us to the thing that Adam lost, because Adam was never a son of God. Jesus died and we got more than Adam. We became sons in the household of God, sons and daughters in the household of God. And we can cry out because of that. Because of that, he sends his spirit into our heart. And a Pentecostal church, and I've spent 3 years in a combined Church of England, Catholic and Pentecostal college. All right. And the Pentecostal people will talk about tongues being the sign of the spirit. And I used to spend my time saying that it's inspired speech is the sign of the spirit. I used to say that all the time. And because the Spirit lives in me, I can cry out, and it's inspired speech according to me, Abba, Father, Daddy. I can call God, the creator of the universe, absolutely undescribable thing that he is. You know, I can call him Daddy because of what happened on the cross. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make to the Galatian church. You do not need to live in bondage of the law. The law has gone, and Christ has died, and he has not only died, but he has this remarkable thing where he has purchased us out of slavery. He has actually put us into heirship, and because of that, we inherit everything. And I think that if you do not know Christ, if you do not know God, and you cannot call him Daddy, I couldn't ask you enough to think about this. The creator of the universe as your father. And what do you get? What do you inherit? Well, let me tell you something. You get everything. Paul says you get God himself. So when you actually can accept that Christ died for your sins and that coming to God through Christ and being in Christ, you can call God Daddy and you will inherit everything. And that you will inherit that for eternity. He sent his son that we might have the status of sonship. Stott says, who's one of these theological writers, he sent his spirit that we might experience it. And that's a good Pentecostal word. We might experience it. And if we are a son, then we are an heir. And I think that is wonderful. And we are known by God and thereby receive full inheritance of the Creator. And I'll finish by saying this finally. Finally this, because time's flown, I don't think we're talking that long. Paul makes an important point here when he says, or rather, are known by God. Because Matthew 7:21-23 has this absolutely thing, and I wouldn't want any of you to hear these words. Because if you aren't known by God, then God will say, I never knew you. And the point I'm trying to make is it's really important that we get to the point where we can accept Christ, that we know who Christ is, that we have a relationship with Christ, and we become sons and daughters of God, so as that will never be said to us as people. Amen. Thank you.